I hope everyone is having a wonderful afternoon. It's really my privilege to be able to see you again and be able to shake your hand and get to talk and hear about your day. It's been a really good day, I'm sure, for all of us. And especially because we're going to be able to talk about God's Word tonight. And that's the main purpose of our gathering. One of the reasons of our gathering. In the morning, someone asked me if I knew who was preaching, who was doing the preaching. And then I said, it's me. And then he said, well, I'm glad I didn't bring my earpiece. And I said, well, I'm glad I forgot my watch, too. But, you know, I'm always mindful of the time, and I always don't want to keep you longer than necessary. I'm trying to focus and use wisely our time. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open with me to James chapter 2, and we're going to look at the latter portion, beginning on verse 14, and we're going to look at a profitable faith. Notice the first verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Notice, what does it profit? And of course, it will profit if faith comes along with works. And then we're going to see at the end of the lesson what type of works is it that we're talking about and what types of works we are not talking about or James is not making reference to in this chapter. But if you remember in chapter 1, a very well-known portion of the scripture, for instance, beginning in verse 22, notice chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in all what he does. So James is talking about here a group of people who believe in hearing only. These might be people who want just to study the Bible for any academic purposes or just to do a religious study on the Bible with just the purpose of hearing. They don't have any intent on believing it, much less any intent on doing it. But then when we come to chapter 2, we're going to find a second group. If you remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. So we have a second group who did hear the word, and they now took the next step, and they believed it. They say, yes, what I'm reading, what I'm hearing, what I'm studying about is true. I believe it. But then they also go to the stream of saying, the first group says hearing only, and this other second group says faith only, just believing. Just mentally assenting to what I just read. And then both of them are wrong according to the book of James. We must not be just hearers only, and we must not be just believers only or faith only. And this portion of scripture is going to deal with this. Seems like in the time of James, there was a group of people and they had a strong belief that just having this strong belief in God was enough. And this is the misunderstanding. This is why James is addressing this issue. Maybe they misinterpreted another portion of scripture, or maybe someone taught them wrong, and they were thinking that just believing was enough. So, therefore, we can ask the question, how strong can my mental assent be so that I can show that I believe in God? How strong can it be? I'll tell you, doesn't matter how strong it is. It can be the strongest mental assent in the world. I can struggle in my mind and say, I believe. It doesn't matter. It's not going to do a drop of work. It doesn't work like that. So can that type of faith save him? Of course not. That's what the writer is trying to say. So faith which is unaccompanied by works is a dead faith. That's what we're going to see in this portion of scripture. So that was verse 14. Notice verse 15 and 16. Now before I move on, we're talking about profitable faith. So what is a profitable faith? Notice in the first place, a profitable faith is an active faith. Must be active if it needs to be profitable. Then notice verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked, of course this word naked doesn't mean literally walking down the street with no clothes on. It means without enough clothing, without enough in his life to cover himself. If a brother or sister is without enough clothing and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I don't think we can improve in this example. This example is just as practical, as simple, as direct as it can get. And then we all can understand it. What does it profit if I just wish him well when I have the capability of helping him one way or another? Now, nowadays, notice he mentions that it's a brother or sister. Of course, we know for a fact that they are indeed lacking in something. It might be a different case when we're down the street, we meet a stranger. It's sad enough that some people pay the mistakes they pay what other people do. Some take advantage of asking for money, and then everybody is just classified as someone who takes advantage of asking for money. But then we must be wise to realize who is who. Like, for instance, I used to go several years ago, back when I was single, sometimes we'll go to a Pizza Hut restaurant, and then one day I went there, and then there's this man outside of the store, and he told me this story. And I was able to help him some in his need. But then, maybe 2 years later or so, in the same city, I said, well, let's go to Pizza Hut again. It's just incredible. The same man, the same place, telling the same story. And then, he didn't get away with it the second time around. So as you would imagine. But so we see here this, perfect example. Can that faith save him? So, it's evident that in the religious world, there's some who teach that just believing, mentally assenting, is enough to be saved. And one of them, in history, was Martin Luther. And you remember, for one side, he's a type of a hero in one way, because he opposed to traditions. And then he was able to see it out of the box. And then he posted those 95 theses or so against those doctrines. But on the other side, Martin Luther believed in mentally assenting, or just believing, in order to be saved. And notice, when he came to the book of James, the only place where we find faith only, it's to say that it is not by faith only that we are saved. And then so he didn't like this. He said that James, the book of James, the letter of James, or the epistle of James was like a straw. It didn't have any weight. It was uninspired. It didn't matter. And this pattern can be followed, when someone embraces a false doctrine. We can see this pattern developing. They're going to try to discredit any passage, or any portion of scripture, or anything that stands in the way between their doctrine and the truth. We're going to try to discredit it. And this attitude has been for so many, for so long. And there's lots and lots of examples that we can use, in this remark. When someone makes rules and regulations that are not found in the Bible, what is he implying? What is he trying to say? He's trying to say he's discrediting the Word of God, because he's saying, well, God did not give you enough rules, so we're going to go ahead and make the rules. How about that? So we see this type of attitude. So I want you to notice right real quickly, if you have your Bible with you, if you want to open to Romans 3:28, and then notice this passage is going to give us a comparison to what we're studying. In Romans 3:28, and then let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 27. Notice, Romans 3:27. What is the boasting then? Is it then excluded by what law? Works? No. but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. How can we explain this verse in compared to James? Paul is saying we are justified by faith, not by the works of the law, as we see there or the deeds of the law, according to the New King James Version. Well, James is talking about a different type of works, or a different type of deeds. He's talking about the deeds of the works of the law of Moses. He's saying, no one can be saved through the works or to perfectly keeping a moral law or the law of Moses. No one can be saved like that. Why we cannot be saved like that? Because we are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. So these works which Paul makes reference to are not the works of obedience, which we're talking about in the book of James, two different types of works. So there's not a contradiction. If we can keep on reading that section of Romans, and you will see the context, making comparison of faith and the law of Moses. Now, going back to Martin Luther, he translated the Bible into German, and in that particular portion of Romans 3:28, he put, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith only. He added the word only. So you see, when someone has an opinion or a strong feeling about something, they can go long ways as to make changes or add words to the word of God. And that's not what we're here to do. So, and then we're going to see in that section that James and Paul, they're both going to use Abraham as an example. We're not going to look at Romans' example of Abraham. We're going to focus on James's example of Abraham. So the type of faith that saves, the type of faith that's profitable, is the faith that is expressed in obedience to God's commandments. That is the type of faith that saves. Those are the type of works that James is talking about. Faith and works, they have to go together. Then notice verse 17. Moving on in James chapter 2. It says, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I want to point something very important. You notice faith by itself, it's dead. This is the first time in this section that is mentioned, and it's going to be mentioned two more times. If James is mentioning three times in this small portion of this small section, I wouldn't consider it as repeating himself. I think he's making a strong point and a strong appeal that we must show our obedience. We must show our faith. And I like the example that Brother Rick used not too long ago, where he said, can someone open up the brain or the head of somebody else and then say, oh yeah, I see your faith. I see it. It's in there. I believe you don't have to do anything. I believe you have because I just seen it inside your head. We cannot do that. It's impossible. So faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So this phrase is written three times. Can dead faith save? Of course, faith can save. Faith can save. The question is, can dead faith save? No, it cannot save at all. So a profitable faith must be active. Then notice second, a profitable faith must be visible. It must be visible. We must be able to see it. Notice verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Will you tell me which of these men have the hardest job? I believe the one who said, I will show you my faith without my works. That is an impossible job. But the other man says, I will show you my faith. How? By my works. Not by my words. By my works, I will show you my faith. So there is no way one can demonstrate faith without showing obedience to the commandments. So the only way a person can demonstrate his faith is by doing it, by showing it by what he does. Notice verse 19, going back to James 2. Notice this is a beautiful example. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Notice even the demons believe and tremble. A very strong point. So is it enough just to believe? If so, if it is okay or enough just to believe, then the demons are okay. Because they do believe. They mentally assent. Even though some of them also got to the point of confessing, where God went to the point of confessing Jesus as the Son of God. They had more belief than many of the Pharisees and scribes and all of those groups back in Jesus' day. We can go and read some examples in Matthew and Mark and Luke where the demons will confess him as the Son of God. They knew who he was and they acknowledged him. Some of them even begged him. They begged not to be sent, not to be cast out into the abyss, but to be sent into a big group of a swine. And then he granted them that request, and then we remember that story how the swine went and fell out. And then they respected him. And then notice, they tremble. They tremble because they know what their future will be. As you and I, they don't have the privilege of having a plan of salvation. There's no way they can repent and be redeemed of their sins. There's no way. Because the gospel plan of salvation is designed for men only. For mankind. So they are already condemned and they tremble because they know what their future holds. And it should be the opposite with us. We should be rejoicing when we know what our future holds, if we remain faithful. So then, notice in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Notice, this is the second time this phrase is mentioned. So it's very significant. Can dead faith save? It cannot. Absolutely not. But then notice, lastly, a profitable faith is also testable. It can be tested. It can be shown. And James is going to give us two examples, two beautiful examples of how faith was tested. Notice, for instance, the example of Abraham, beginning in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then notice, and he was called the friend of God. So James is using an example here of Abraham to illustrate the works of obedience that needs to be made in order to show our faith. And then he's using the same example Paul used in Romans 3, but applying it in a different way. So if you remember, for instance, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, we remember how the Pharisee, he boasted of keeping the law. How he boasted how perfect he was saving, how perfectly he kept the law. But then he descended not justified. The one justified was the publican, the one who was humbled in his attitude. So we see the same principle here as illustrated in the Pharisee and the publican. But then notice, was not Abraham our father justified? This word justified means declared innocent. A man is declared not guilty when he's justified. It's like if he had never committed any wrong. That's the way God does it. We commit wrong, but then when we obey the commandments of the Lord, and obey the gospel especially, of course, we are like if we have never sinned. We are declared innocent, declared not guilty, or we are justified. So, this is, and then notice, it says, do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And then notice, and by works faith was made perfect. Now notice verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled. Which scripture was fulfilled? I think this is a good question for us to ask. And the scripture was fulfilled. Then notice first, this word fulfilled, it means to happen, to mature. This is the meaning of this, to fully come to pass. This is the meaning of the word to full grow. The meaning of the word fulfilled. Which scripture was fulfilled? Well, we see the scripture that was fulfilled was Genesis 22. It was Genesis 15:5. When we see that Abraham believed God. But then, that's the scripture that was fulfilled. We see Abraham, when he was called, he noticed, verse 15, he was told that he was going to have a son. He was told that his descendants will be like the sand of the ocean, of the sea. He told that his descendants will be like the stars of the sky. And then he believed. But then notice, his belief had not been tested yet. His belief had not fully come to pass, had not come to maturity until it was tested several years later when Isaac was born. And we remember what happened in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed, but in Genesis 22, in the first portion of Genesis 22, we see Abraham's faith demonstrated when God told him to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. And then that's when this scripture was fulfilled or coming to maturity, when it was demonstrated. So we can apply these same principles nowadays. Our faith cannot be mature but cannot be complete if it has not been demonstrated. We are told that we must believe. We are told that we must hear and believe. But that's not enough for our faith to be complete. It's still lacking. Same case with Abraham. So it was not fulfilled until Abraham was tested, and then he passed the test by offering Isaac his son. I remember Abraham was 75 years old when he was told this promise. And then he was told, in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then he said, how come? I don't have any descendants. But he believed so. And then later on, about some 42 years later, that's when he was tested and his faith was fulfilled, completed, and the scripture was fulfilled, which James is making reference to. So this is beautiful things for us to think about, as Abraham demonstrating his faith. Then notice, then Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was taken into his account. And then he was called the friend of God. That's a beautiful phrase for us to see. Abraham was called the friend of God and he was indeed his friend. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be burned down? And he said, God said, should I keep what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah from Abraham? Should I hide it from him? You see, a friend. There's not a secret. I'm not going to hide it from you. Why are you my friend? When do we become God's friends? When we trust him and obey what he says. And this is beautiful for us to think about. Now, notice verse 24, and we're quickly approaching to the end. We're going to go all the way to verse 26. Notice verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Again, we see that phrase, not by faith only. The question is, what type of works? I already gave you a hint of what type of works we're talking about. It's not works of merit, like doing good deeds or feeding people or just doing anything. In that case, many people could be saved outside of the gospel if it was works of merit. Just giving money to people or doing good deeds and so on and so forth. What is he talking about? It's not either the perfect observance of a moral code. I already mentioned that if anybody wanted to be justified by the law of Moses, it was going to be impossible. Because one of the purposes of the law of Moses was to stress how severe was sin. People living under the law of Moses, I imagine, will feel frustrated because they couldn't keep that law perfectly. There was no man who could have done it. Jesus did it. He was the only one who did it. But no one could have said, if I keep the law of Moses perfectly, I'm going to be saved, because there was no man who could have kept it perfectly. So he's not talking about the works of the law of Moses. But he's talking about the perfect and complete submission to the law of God. And then notice, this law can sometimes be arbitrary. What do I mean by the word arbitrary? It could be things that may not make sense for us. Like, for instance, we tell our children, hey, do this and do that. And what are they going to say sometimes? Daddy, why? And sometimes we just tell them because we say so. You must do it because we say so. We don't have to give you any explanations. It's more or less the same with God. God's arbitrary laws, they don't have to make sense to us. They don't have to make sense. If I will obey only what made sense to me, I will not be obeying God completely. I will just only be obeying all the things that make sense to me. But then, did it make sense for Abraham to sacrifice his son when God asked him to do it? It didn't make any sense. As we're going to see, things that God asks us might not make sense. That doesn't matter. It also doesn't mean what God can or cannot do. Some can say, can God save someone just sitting in the pew? Of course He can. But it's not a matter of what God can do or cannot do. It's a matter of what teaches you or tells us to do. That's what matters. So those are the types of arbitrary laws. And then also, it is something that all of us can do. It's something that all of us are able to do. When we're told the gospel plan of salvation, it is something that may not make sense to everyone. Therefore, they choose not to obey it because they say it doesn't make sense. They say, well, God can do anything, can save me anywhere I am. But it's not a matter what God can or cannot do. It's something that we all can do. All of us can believe, all of us can hear, all of us can repent, all of us can be baptized for the remission of our sins. If not, you can ask the prophet Naaman, another prophet, excuse me, the leper man, Naaman, who was, he had to dip into the water 7 times in order to be cleansed. And it didn't make any sense to him at first. But then notice the last 2 verses, the example of Rahab. And this is another really good example. Notice verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by words when she received the messengers and sent them on their way? Was she not justified for what she did? Remember, these messengers came into Jericho and then Rahab hid them. And they came looking for them, and then Rahab sent those who were searching for them, sent them another way. And then she asked the spies, would you please remember me when you come and conquer Jericho? And the spies say, we will do, so long as you do 3 things. You will not tell anyone of our business here. 2nd, you will put a scarlet mark on your window. And 3rd, you will have all your family together in the same room. So long as you do all of these 3 things, we will show mercy and we will spare your family when we come and conquer Jericho. Did it make sense? What sense does it make to put a mark on the window? Scarlet color. Doesn't make any sense, but that's what the spies asked Rahab to do. There's arbitrary commandments that we must do in order to show our faith. And then notice verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. 3rd time this phrase is mentioned in this short portion of scriptures. And now that we have studied all of this, then this will make more sense for us. Notice when the Bible says in Romans 10:17, then so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith will only come from the Bible, from hearing the Bible. It does not come through dreams. It does not come through some out-of-the-body experience we feel. Or it does not come from the straight voice of God when He says something. There was a man who said, well, God talks to me. And then I said, well, it really makes me feel bad because how come He doesn't talk to me? And then if He talks to you, could you tell me what His voice sounds like? I would like to know. Well, we see, if faith will come through dreams, then everyone must have dreams because God doesn't make any exceptions of person. He doesn't make any distinction to persons. How come one or two have dreams and then the other one don't? But everyone has the capability of hearing. Everyone. At least most of us, when we hear, have our senses complete. But there's a way of reading, and there's a sign language also. But in general, all of us can obtain that information. And then we must believe. Remember John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you would die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And then we all have that capability. We also can confess. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We all can confess. In one way or another, with our mouth, verbally, or assenting, when something is told us concerning the Christ. And then we all have the capability of repenting. Truly these things, these times of ignorance, God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice all men, not just some men, or those of whom make sense to repent, or anything else. It means all men to repent. And then notice, we must be baptized. Remember Acts 2:38. We must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, it makes a little bit more sense, these arbitrary commandments of God, but we could not show our faith if we do not obey these simple and plain commandments of our Lord. If anyone has not obeyed the gospel, we invite you tonight. This is not our invitation, this is the Lord's invitation. If anyone needs the prayers and wants to get back in a relationship with God, and you feel you'll be discouraged and you feel you have not been faithful to our Lord, we invite you tonight in the name of the Lord to come as we stand and as we sing.